Hi there, I'm Melinda the Enforcer, and Greg Kokel sitting next to me, and this is the hashtag STRS podcast.
Hi there.
Hi there.
Hi there.
Hi there. We record these a week or so in advance, in this case like a week and a half in advance, and it's been a long day. I'm actually kind of pooped, so we're just going like, to crank one more of these out.
Well, this is my fifth show today, I guess. That's right.
Mine too.
Oh, well, yeah, you weren't on the working end of the mic for most of it, though.
My big show is the staff meeting.
Oh, that. Yeah, you're right.
What do you call the guy, person, the ringmaster, and like a 10...
Enforcer will do.
Okay.
That's right.
It's like a 10-ring circus going on.
Yeah, no, you are magnificent there, and you...
Well, we have a lot of staff. We have a lot going on, and we get a lot packed in on Tuesdays.
It's amazing because our staff has increased like 6 people in the last 5 years. I know we replaced a few people, but we have a net gain of 3 and or maybe 4. It's great to see all the energy and to see all the things get done, but your job is a lot harder.
Well, it's more fun, too. I mean, but we have 2 conference tables in our conference room, both given to us, one like 25, I mean, almost in the early years,
right,
and the other one about 10 years ago. So we have these 2 conference tables, and we're actually beginning not to fit around the table.
That's right, yeah.
So we have to figure something out.
We crossed the T with one of them, you know, and they kind of sit in this odd configuration. And we got people Skyping in from Canada and other locations, depending.
Depending on their schedule, yeah. Tim almost always Skypes in, so that's good. We don't want him here. We wouldn't have enough room at the table. So
that
would be nice to have him here more often. So anyways, but this is the Monday before Thanksgiving. You want to say anything? What you're thankful
for? You know what?
For?
I think people should Google Abraham Lincoln's Thanksgiving Day address, and you will not believe what he says to the nation. I can't remember what year it was. It was 1863 or somewhere during the Civil War, because his whole, you know, presidency was during the Civil War, pretty much. So, I mean, when he was sworn in, half of the states were gone. Half of the states that were there when he got elected were gone when he got sworn in. And then, of course, he died.
His personal life
right
was difficult.
Yeah. But I'm not going to comment on it. I just want people to read it. It won't take you long.
This is a short podcast.
Yeah, but it's...
Save that for the long one.
It won't take them long to read it, but it's just very... And imagine something like that being said today by any president. That's what I want them to think about. All right.
Yep.
Ready to go?
Yeah, I am.
All right. Off we go.
Yeah, we don't seem to... Our culture doesn't seem to produce or promote too many profound thoughts these days. I mean, social media...
Well, they certainly don't allow... the kind of thing that the president said then to be said by any president now.
Well, I think that it could be said.
Well, it could be said, but anybody can get away. They can
say it. Well, how do you know
it?
People didn't complain at the time? They didn't have Twitter and Facebook to memorialize it. So
yeah.
People might have. I mean, look, I agree generally, but I bet he got.
I didn't hear any complaints, so that's how I know.
There were a lot of people who just hated Lincoln out of spite.
No, I understand. But the point that I'm making is the kind of thing you're saying was consistent with the way the culture viewed things back then. So it wasn't out of step with it.
Although, you know, I see people, and there's a G.K. Chesterton Twitter account that tweets quotes of his. And he was alive in the late 19th century, right?
Late 19th century, yeah.
So a little bit after Lincoln, but that period of time.
Yeah, something like that.
And it's interesting the things he says about modern people in his time are so true now. And you just think, what was it he was responding to at the time? Because, man, things are a whole lot worse.
Right.
But a part of it is just yes, the culture is changing. I'm not denying that. But it also is kind of like people are people, too.
Yeah, right.
And but also I think that these trends in our modern mindset have been going on for 150, 200 years now, too.
Well, if you read Dorothy Sayers...
And we just keep reaping more and more of the fruit of it.
Dorothy Sayers' Lost Tools of Learning, you know, what she writes in 1947 or whatever, you know, about the condition of the schools then, you know, and you think, man, it's changed so much since then. And here she has this beef back then about the way British schools were. So anyway, off we go.
Yeah, so here you pulled these questions off Twitter because they used hashtag STRS so I could find them, and now I'm going to pose them to Greg. First question comes from Simon Loft 3, Lotif 3. Does Titus 2:5, open that Bible over there. Does Titus 2:5, amongst other verses in the Bible, mean that women, wives, shouldn't have jobs?
It says here, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God would not be dishonored. I don't think it means women can't have jobs. I think there are two things that I would say about this passage. I think, for one, it means that women have a responsibility of raising their children, and they are...
Which I would add is a privilege also.
Yeah.
Not that I have kids, but in principle, I think it's a privilege.
Yeah, and it is a...
And it's an extremely important job, raising the next generation. Sorry, there you go. Keep talking.
Right. It's one that I think that women are uniquely and natively capable of doing well. I think the Mr. Mom mentality is sometimes, sometimes it works out that way because of circumstances, but I do not think that men are dispositionally suited for child rearing the way women are. I think the natures are different. We need both mom and dad, but I think mom is better. She's the one who carries the child, etc. And so I think that moms have a unique responsibility there. Well, men aren't carrying children yet. I know. Right?
Well, they say
they're trying to. They're trying to make it happen. I know, but
well, no, they call transgender people carrying children. But
oh, okay.
They try to tell us that's a man having a baby.
Okay. Those with uteruses carry children. Okay, let's put it that way and call them what you
people
like.
People with uteruses are called women.
Yes, that's right. So at the same time, I think also what you have here is you have a social circumstance on which women were in the home but not doing the job that is appropriate to the home life. They were out and about gossiping, not caring for their children properly, not respecting their husbands properly, whatever. And what Titus is instructing the women, the older women, to do is to disciple the younger women to do what they ought to be doing with themselves, fulfilling the responsibilities that they have in front of them. And love your husbands, love your children, be sensible, pure, work at home, be kind, be subject to your own husbands. It's interesting. It says, love your husbands and be subject to their husbands. I'd never noticed that before. So that the word of God would not be dishonored. So there's essentially, the way I see it here is it's essentially a command to do the things that are their appropriate responsibility to do and not waste their lives with dissipation that was available at the time. Gossiping and carrying on and whatever and not doing the job that was at hand. Nowadays, I think women have other jobs at hand, but they still have a principal and primary biblical responsibility for raising the children. That can be done in different ways now. My wife stayed home. I retired her after we got married. That was our values. That's what I always wanted to do.
She wanted.
And she wanted at the time. Yeah, right. And so as my idea was, I want our family to live off of our income, and I'm glad that we made that decision. A lot of families can't do that, partly because of the way the job market is, or I should say the cost of living, partly, though, is because they organized their lives early on to depend on two incomes, and they couldn't sacrifice that second income because of the commitments they had now made once they had children.
Although I will say these days— you know, as the culture's changing, and you were talking in the regular podcast recently about choosing a college, and a lot of Christian parents have to really search their hearts these days about whether to leave their children in public schools because there's so much indoctrination,
right.
And so therefore, Christian families are going to have to pay private school tuition, Christian school tuition, which could actually require more moms that would like to stay at home to have to work because they're going to have to pay this price to educate their children.
But if the kids are at school, then mom doesn't need to be at home necessarily because the kids aren't with her. And this was a different situation where you have public education and kids are out. So during that time, the kids mom could be working and doing other things, you know, that weren't available at the time that Titus wrote this. Remember, everybody was home pretty much homeschooled kind of thing. And during this time,
to the extent they were schooled, wasn't very much. I read this passage just recently and been reading through the epistles, and apart from the specific direction towards older women, where it says that the word of God should not be dishonored, and I've just been noticing how many times the epistle writers are correcting behavior to say so that the word of God would not be dishonored. Mm-hmm. And I just keep thinking more and more in our culture where Christianity is despised, and there are too many public bad examples of Christians that give credence to that view, mm-hmm. how important it is that we all take more and more care to live lives that recommend Christianity and don't bring dishonor to
it.
And to be different from the culture. Mm-hmm. So
it says here, just following that, to support your point, likewise, urge young men, now we change genders here, to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with dignity and honor and purity of doctrine. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. I mean, that doesn't mean they're not going to try to say bad things,
sure,
but we are not to be deserving of it, right?
Okay, next question comes from Camille CJT. I'm hosting a shower for a woman with a live-in boyfriend, a wedding shower. The same statement of support for immorality as baking for, is this a statement in support of immorality as baking for a gay wedding? So should Christians have a conscious problem with hosting a wedding shower for a couple who are already living together?
Well, when it comes to baking a cake for a same-sex wedding, I think personally that that's an individual choice. That is, I don't think a Christian has a moral obligation not to do it.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's up to them, and if they feel somehow sullied by the participation, then they shouldn't do it, and they should have the liberty not to. By the same token, I think if a Christian feels sullied by the association of having a wedding shower for somebody who's living with their boyfriend, then I don't think they should do it either. Though it doesn't strike me necessarily as immoral, because it's not actually what you're doing is you're not promoting the immorality.
You're encouraging the moral thing.
You're promoting the end of the immorality,
mm-hmm.
you know, in that sense. So I just think it's a matter of a personal moral judgment. Underlying principle is what we can't expect non-Christians to do is live like Christians. And that does not mean we have to champion their immorality. It also means that we can't expect any different from them, it seems to me. What we are to expect is moral behavior from Christians, Christian behavior from Christians. The irony is sometimes we go out of our way to judge non-Christians for their immorality, but we allow immorality in our own communities without dealing with it.
Which goes back to the point I added at the end of the last question about ordering our lives to.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So like in the case of a wedding shower for a live-in boyfriend with a live-in boyfriend, or even a baby shower when the mother's not married, somebody may not have a problem with it when that person is a non-Christian, but they might have a problem with it when the person's a Christian, because they should be able to expect something different mm-hmm. from that person's
yeah.
behavior. I'm not saying
yeah.
they have to.
And I'm thinking about the baby shower, too, because wife...
But I was just going to think, you know, the whole thing right now is about bakers or photographers or florists not providing their services for gay weddings. It's like picking on
same-sex
couples or gay people, where actually a very similar thing could be said. There's a conscience issue by not participating in a Christian situation, because the Christian is not behaving as they ought.
Yeah, you know, and this is where, if I recall, I should check with my wife on this, but she worked in a CPC for a long time. That's where we met. And and she was also a single mom herself. I think her view, and I comport with this, is that a woman who is a Christian who has a baby out of wedlock or should be supported and encouraged. That is, gifts should be given that will help, you know, take care of the child. But having a celebration of it, this may not be a good idea.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, the fine line here is that you don't want to have somebody should not be chastised for getting pregnant. They should be chastised for
having sex out of marriage.
Right. And of course, this may be a habit that then leads to getting pregnant. And sometimes the pregnancy appears to be the crime. But under these circumstances, it might be, you know, I haven't actually thought about this for a while, but I think last time we talked about it, my wife said, you know what? The Christian community should support a young lady like that to give her what she needs mm-hmm. because has a genuine
sure.
need, even though she's in the circumstance because of disobedience. However, that doesn't mean that we should be celebrating this.
It doesn't mean we have a party.
We have a party. That's right. Now, that sounds like, well, that's really harsh. And, well, the answer is it is a little bit. But keep in mind what's even harsher, and that is this pattern of immorality that then mm-hmm. gets, in a way, almost subtly affirmed mm-hmm. by we're not going to act any differently about it. We're going to do the same thing here as we do with a more morally legitimate circumstance. And I think, you know, there is a fear of ever causing anybody any shame in our culture nowadays. But it seems to me that some things are shameful and that shame has a very good side when properly employed. So, I don't know, people can do what they want with that. I'll have to ask my wife about that tonight.
But yeah, I think what Stees recommends there is the good balance. I mean, we don't want to ostracize and reject people who've made a mistake by having sex out of marriage.
Or not so much.
But yeah, not aborting the baby. We don't want to punish the girls who don't abort the babies.
Right.
But we want to support them. So it seems like that's the good balance. You know, you don't treat the situation as though there's nothing immoral about
what
happened.
Right. So it's more than just a mistake, too. It's. I mean, 1 Corinthians 6 says that fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think that there is a really cavalier attitude in Christian circles now mm-hmm. regarding sex outside of marriage. It's just like, well, what's the big deal? You know, everybody's doing it. And it is really a deep and profound offense to God that creates all kinds of other difficulties. I mean, my wife worked with single moms for 2 decades with a special single moms care group to help them, but there was tremendous burden that they created on other people because of the choices they made in their life. Mm-hmm. And everybody had to shoulder that burden. And this is something that I don't think is taken seriously anymore.
Next question comes from Keith Hutchie. What are the 2 best arguments? Okay, 2 minutes. What are the 2? So 1 minute per argument.
Okay.
What are the 2 best arguments for an old earth view of Genesis within the Christian worldview?
Well, I think an old earth is within the Christian worldview. I think it's tenable. I think one of the arguments is starlight, and that is when God said, "Look at the stars," He didn't say, "Look at the light of stars." Light I created. He said, look at the stars. So presumably, Abraham was seeing the stars. He wasn't seeing light created out of nothing.
En route.
And that. If the young earth view is correct, then when you look up at the sky, what you see is a complete light show.
The stars are too far away for the light to have even reached.
Exactly right. Now we see the sun, but we don't see it in real time. Mm-hmm. We see it like 7 minutes delayed or 8 minutes delayed. In the case of the stars, we don't see them at all. We see something else. Now that seems deceptive. Okay, so that's one argument. And then starlight was an issue that I addressed in some article that's probably still on our website. And I play that out. I develop that more clearly. The second argument I think is Big Bang cosmology. And that is, there seems to be, based on just the physics of the expansion of the universe, a powerful argument in favor of the age of the universe coming from that. Now, there's a whole bunch of other arguments that can be advanced, and all I've done is just identify the two. I haven't really explained either of them very well, but those are 2, I think, that make the case for an ancient universe. And like I said, I think there are a whole lot more. Hugh Ross has done some great work in a book called A Matter of Days, and does, I think, an extremely fair job of assessing the evidence and the arguments for or again an old or a young earth.
Yeah, and I just want to, I mean, this is not necessarily in favor of an old earth view, but I think it at least helps legitimize it.
Legitimize
it, thank you. Tired. in the throughout the history of the church, 2,000 years, there have been many sound, doctrinally sound teachers and scholars who believe the earth was old.
Right.
It has not been the universal view of the church mm-hmm. that it was 6,000 years old.
It's really a more recent development, actually.
And there's been a mixed view along the way. Mm-hmm. There's never been a univocal view. There's never been a position that said this is the one view Christians
must take. This is orthodoxy,
right.
Yeah, and I think what the point there is not so much to count heads, but it's to see that you can have a high view of Scripture,
right.
And you can be a very orthodox in all the foundational beliefs and think the universe was older. And that's really, I think, what's at issue here, because so many old earthers get dismissed as being heretical simply in virtue of that view. You don't really believe the Bible. We're just going, young earthers would say, with what the Bible says. It says it straightforward, okay? And that's all we're doing. Well, okay, it says morning and evening, but there's no sun. So I don't know how you have morning and evening for 3 days if there's no sun, right? And if you say, well, God can create a morning without sun, well, then I don't have anything to say to you because that doesn't make any sense at all.
No,
mornings are the sunrise. That's what makes a morning, you know.
And that's not to say that any view about origins can be shoehorned to fit Genesis.
That's right.
You know.
That's right.
But there's been latitude throughout the history of the church for taking that passage seriously.
That's right.
And understanding what it means.
Very good point.
So. Well, that's it for this episode, folks. Send us your questions on Twitter using hashtag STRask. Have an excellent and wonderful Thanksgiving.
Amen to that.
I'm Melinda the Enforcer with Greg Kokel from Stand to Reason.
Right on to that.